You know, before we start our lesson this morning, there's been a lot of folks who have said a lot of good things about dads, and I want to share a few of them with you this morning. The first is Mark Twain. Mark Twain always had a way with words, I think. Everything I've read said he did. He wrote one time, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when he got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in just 7 years." Of course, there's a little sarcasm in that, but Mark was absolutely correct. We do tend to do that. When we're small children, our daddies are the toughest, most fearless, smartest guys we've ever known. And then we grow up just a little bit, and it's amazing how quickly he's got it all wrong. It doesn't know a thing about what it's about. But we get older, and we realize Dad was right after all. Another one, I'm a little bit of a political junkie. I watch some of those Sunday morning news programs. I miss a man called Tim Russert. You may have watched him or you may not. If Tim was, of course, famous for If It's Sunday, it's Meet the Press. I remember in the 2000 election, I was just about out of high school, but I remember during the day watching Tim with that little whiteboard saying, "It's all going to come down to Florida, Florida, Florida." And we didn't realize how right that was. We didn't realize that a month after that night, we'd still be trying to figure out just what happened in Florida. Tim wrote a book about his father entitled Big Russ and Me. He followed it up with a book called Wisdom of Our Fathers. They are particularly good reads, I think. They both became New York Times bestsellers, so you could say they've been successful. Tim said, kind of along the same lines of what Mark said, "The older I get, the smarter my father seems to get." He's absolutely correct. Fathers are funny guys, too. I like to think a staple of the father is the corny joke. I'm proud to say that I think I've mastered that one well before I became a father. You may or may not have heard of a comedian by the name of Jim Gaffigan. He's not my particular favorite, but he makes me laugh from time to time. He once said that there should be a children's song called "If You're Happy and You Know It, Keep It to Yourself and Let Daddy Sleep a Little Bit More." Harry came in this morning. Laura tried to let me sleep in, but I'm too used to getting up early. I was awake, but still lingering in bed, and I feel somebody climbing up the end of the bed, and then, of course, feeling stomping across the bed, and then all of a sudden he's about this far from my face going, Harry loves to wake us up. One more, and then we'll get to our lesson this morning. One time there were four men waiting in a hospital waiting room on the arrival of their children. Their wives were back in the room in the process of giving birth. And of course, these guys, they're just waiting around. They don't have a whole lot to do, and they strike up a conversation. And they ask the first gentleman, "Well, sir, what is it you do for a living?" He says, "I'm a baseball manager, and I work for the Minnesota Twins." About that time, the nurse comes in and she says, "Congratulations," to the same guy. She says, "Your wife has given birth. You're a father, and she's given birth to twins." Well, that's kind of neat. They all thought that was interesting. So the nurse leaves, and they ask the second guy, says, "Well, what do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a scientist. I develop groundbreaking, revolutionary new technology for 3M. And about that time, the nurse comes in, says, "Congratulations, you're a father. Your wife has given birth to triplets." Well, that's just kind of ironic at this point, isn't it? So anyway, they leave, and then they ask the third guy, says, "What do you do for a living?" He says, "I manage a very large and very fancy hotel. It's the Four Seasons. You've probably heard of it." And of course, what happens then? The nurse comes in and says, "Congratulations, you've become a father, and your wife has given birth to quadruplets." So they turn to the fourth guy, and he's not there. The fourth guy is in the corner of the waiting room, and he's beating his head against his wall, and he's sobbing uncontrollably. And they say, "Hey, man, what's wrong with you? You know, we got to be happy. Your wife's about to give birth." And he turns and looks at him and says, "I work for 7-Up. I thought that was particularly funny. We got to say thank you to our fathers out there. I don't think we can appreciate enough what these guys do and everything they do. As we get started this morning, I want to think back a couple of years ago to the time of Moses. Just a couple of years ago. Time is relative. Moses, we know, of course, spent the last 40 years of his life leading all those folks to the promised land and then died within sight of it. 40 years of trekking. All the drama, all the emotions, and all the pain. Think about that sense of accomplishment, getting these people to where they needed to go, and then combine that with maybe some disappointment of not being able to get there. Here's the promised land. It's the land of milk and honey. It's this goal that had been in front of them for so long. The promised land lay before him, but we know that Moses would not enter. I think we could say he would have to have dealt with some unfinished business, wouldn't he? When I say that phrase, unfinished business, what comes to mind? What do you think of? I think of work. I don't always get everything done in the day I need to. Some could say I need to be more productive. I could say I need a little bit less to do. But you know, we use Outlook at work. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with Outlook. It's a program. It manages your email. It's got calendars. You set appointments. It'll send you a little pop-up to remind you if you've got something. If I've got a meeting that I've got to drive to another building for, I'll set a reminder for 30 minutes. It gives me time to wrap up what I'm doing, get in the car, and head over there. If it's a meeting in the same building, I can set it for 15 minutes. Even if I'm not at my computer, it's synced up with my phone. It'll tell me, hey, you got somewhere to be and you've got something to do. I'd be lying to you if I said, again, that I got everything done at the end of the day that I needed to get done. So what happens? Well, you reschedule it. You bump a couple of things. Friday, I bump two things to Monday. I got to do them tomorrow. I should have done them on Friday. One of them because I wasn't ready. One of them because somebody else wasn't ready. It happens. That's kind of unfinished business, but it's unfinished business in the short term. And the reality of it is, if the Lord decides that I don't need to see the sun rise tomorrow, if He decides that today is my last day on this earth, somebody else is going to have that meeting. Somebody else is going to take care of that unfinished business. As much pride as I take in my work, as much pride as you take in your work, I'm sure, as much as we think that no one can do the jobs we do like we do them, at the office, somebody can take care of our unfinished business. What I'm talking about this morning when I say unfinished business is much greater than Outlook reminders or emails or meetings or conference calls. What kind of unfinished business might we leave behind if the Lord decides that today, tonight, is our last sunset? How many loose ends would be left without being tied up? How many regrets might we have for things we should have done and could have done? You know, unfortunately, in this day and age, we see tragedy unfold around us every day. I don't have to tell you it's been raining a lot lately, but I think we've been fortunate in this area. I watched a video yesterday. I love how the internet's brought us together, but I watched a video of the Red River that separates Oklahoma and Texas flowing under the Interstate 35 bridge. You might have seen it. The water's touching under the bridge. It's coming out. You can see where it's hitting the piers, the stuff that holds the bridge together. And there's people driving across it. And I think, no. These floods have been deadly. Life nowadays is a deadly thing. We're only 14 years removed from an attack upon our country that we thought was unimaginable. I might not be able to tell you what I had for lunch Tuesday, this last Tuesday, but I can remember every vivid detail of that day. All of these things, unfortunate things, remind us that in the blink of an eye, anyone's business, be it your business, be it my business, can become unfinished business. Do we like loose ends? No. We don't like loose ends. We watch a lot of television, I say that as a culture, some of you may not, but what happens when you get invested in a show and then they announce, well, it's going to be the last season? Well, of course, they have a big build-up, all this stuff, and then you get to that last episode and you want everyone's story, every character, no matter how minor or how major, to be tied up with a nice little bow and to go off into the sunset happily ever after. Well, guys in Hollywood don't get it, though. They make a lot of bad television endings, don't they? But we don't like loose ends. We're not comfortable when we have to end something before it's completed. That's hardwired in our head from when we're children. We're taught not to put more on our plates than we can eat. We start learning a musical instrument, and then what happens? This isn't nearly as fun as that guy that just gets up on stage and does it. This is hard. there's notes and measures and scales and certain things you have to do with your hands and maybe have to blow into a mouthpiece. It's too much at once and we want to quit. But no, Mom or Dad says, no, you started it. We done bought the saxophone. You're going to have to finish it. We don't try out for football without thinking of hot summer two-a-days or three-a-days or being out on that practice field running drills until they're second nature. We teach our kids that marriage is a commitment for life. I don't have to tell you this stuff, but I'm going to. Christianity is perseverance. It's fighting the fight. It's finishing the course. It's running the race. And it's keeping the faith. So as we think about that this morning, I want to issue, let's call it a challenge of sorts. Think about this. Is there something we need to desperately say to someone or do for someone? Something that we need to do so much that if something were to happen to us or them, we wouldn't have a loose end that needed to be tied up. First, I want us to work on loose ends in our relationships. If this truly were our last day on this earth, is there someone in our lives who would have desperately needed to hear something that we desperately need to say, but haven't said yet? In visiting with folks that don't have much time left, one of the things they talk about is unfinished business that they want to take care of. These folks are acutely aware that the time they have left can be measured in months or days or weeks or even hours. But you know what kinds of unfinished business they usually don't talk about? They usually don't talk about how they wish they'd gone back to school or wish they'd put in for that promotion or wish that they'd earned another $10,000 a year. They don't talk about the country club membership they didn't have or the social ladder they didn't climb. They talk about the unfinished business in relationships. They talk about having the right relationship with one person or another. They talk about having the right relationship with Jesus. I think that ought to tell us something. If people turn their attention to these things when they're near death, then maybe that's something we need to be paying more attention to right now. Maybe these relationships should be paid better attention to than money or power or all this stuff that society wants us to acquire. Is there someone we need to forgive? Excellent question. Jesus taught us that we are to forgive so God can forgive us. This is a crucial, important thing. So important that Jesus taught us this when He taught us how to pray. It says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We see similar instruction in Mark 11:25. It says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Jesus tells us not only to forgive our friends, but our enemies as well. And Paul admonishes the Ephesians church in chapter 4 and verse 32, and he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Maybe we need to ask forgiveness from someone. I know we do the best we can, and we try to live good lives. But we're human. We make mistakes. We say things that at the time are hurtful in the heat of the moment, things we don't mean. We do things maybe we don't fully recognize the consequences. I doubt that we've lived a life so good that we've never caused an occasion that we need forgiveness. Jesus tells us whether or not we need forgiveness or need to provide forgiveness. We've got to do it. Maybe there's someone we need to speak a word of encouragement to. Maybe we need to tell someone we love them. We appreciate them. We appreciate what they do. You know, I've often said that I'm glad texting and Facebook weren't around when I was a teenager. I would be in so much more trouble than I already was. But all these methods of communication make it easier today. write a note, make a call, send a text. You can Facebook it, you can tweet it, you can Instagram it. I don't particularly care how you do it. Do what you've been putting off to do. We also have the loose end of mentioning Jesus to someone we want to save. Maybe it's someone we intended to say something to, but just haven't done yet. As we've said before, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We're only guaranteed the moment we have right now. But the best part is all of this business doesn't have to be unfinished. We can finish it today, and we can finish it at this hour. Are our children safe and saved in the kingdom of God? Do we need to lovingly say something to them? There's an old song we used to sing. It was in the old blue book. I don't think it's in the brown book. It might be on the magical projector. I haven't looked. But the lyrics go, "If in that better land before the bar we stand, how grieved our souls may be if some lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me." I don't want to have regrets. I just don't. I think you're the same way. I don't think you want to have regrets either. I don't think any of us want to be in a situation where we stand beside a casket or in a cemetery and think of what might have been and think that we wish we had asked for forgiveness, or we wish we had offered forgiveness, or wish we had said, "I love you," or wish we had said, "Let me tell you about my Lord." Ask yourself this morning if you have any unfinished business that you need to attend to. You know, we also need to do some things for ourselves as well. How many of us have goals? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think to yourself. We've all got goals. We've all got things we want to achieve. Do them today. Do them while you can. Do them while the folks that are around you can share them with you. Maybe you want to share that with a spouse or a parent or a child or a grandchild, friends or a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe we just need to stop and smell the roses, as the old saying goes. You know, I have absolutely no idea what the Garden of Eden actually looked like. We don't have any pictures from back then. Photography came along a little bit later than the Garden of Eden. Genesis tells us there was a river and lots of trees, but nobody has an actual picture. We can't actually say this is definitive what it looked like. It had this species and genus of plants and this, that, and the other. But I tell you what, being from Arkansas, I think you'll agree, I know firsthand the beauty that is God's creation. We see it all around of us. Me and Laura lived in Fayetteville for about a year and a half. Of course, we kept that interstate hot, coming back home, back and forth. I wouldn't say we made it home every weekend, but sometimes we made it home twice a week. That's a beautiful drive. And those who have made it know it's a beautiful drive. In the spring, everything is green and leafy. But the fall, the yellows, the oranges, the browns, just breathtaking. I am firmly convinced that some of God's most beautiful handiwork is found right here in west central and north central Arkansas. Folks, God created Arkansas. God created the United States. God created this whole world, and He created it for us to enjoy. What have we done with God's creation? Well, sometimes we ignore it. We don't stop and smell the roses. We drive right past on the way to whatever else is on our schedules. Sometimes we don't necessarily take care of God's creation. We need to stop and appreciate it, and we need to enjoy it. Years ago, we took a trip to North Carolina. That's a beautiful part of the world, too. Lots of mountains. If you've ever driven I-40 right there in Tennessee and North Carolina, that's all it is. They have truck runouts where if your truck brake stops, it's a whole big thing of sand, and they could just take off and so they don't run off the mountain. Beautiful. But Laura's got some family there, and we drove out to visit with them. What do we like to do on vacation? Some of you may like to go visit everything you can. Some of you may like to just take it easy. I think we all like to sleep in. Nobody likes to set an alarm clock on vacation, do we? My wife made me get up at 4 in the morning. Yeah. You should still feel bad for that. No, I'm kidding. You know why she made me get up at 4 in the morning? Because she wanted us to go down to the beach. We were in Wilmington. And she wanted us to take pictures and to see the sunrise over the ocean. And of course, when 4 in the morning came, come on, we got to go. I was pretty grumbly about it. Dads are things that grumble when they're happy. Remember that. But we got down there, and there was the sun just coming right up over the infinite wonder of the Atlantic Ocean. It was a beautiful thing. It was a great thing. It was worth getting up at 4 in the morning, I'll admit. That should be our challenge today. You don't have to run to North Carolina, but just get up. Watch the sun come up. Take time to slow down at night and watch the sun set. All of these things were created for us. And so we need to make the most of God's creation. Let's also challenge one another to do something we've always wanted to do. Maybe it's putting down what's keeping us busy and spending more time with our families. Maybe you've got an achievement you'd like to achieve. Maybe you just need to stop and put in the work to achieve whatever that great thing is. Maybe it's serving in the Lord's church. Maybe it's going back to school. Maybe it's volunteering to help those in need. Taking a vacation. Going on a mission trip. Could be as simple as reading a book. Nike got it right when they made their famous tagline. I think it was in late 80s, early 90s when they said, just do it. That's what we've got to do, folks. God gives us blessings. He blesses us with jobs, with homes, food on the table. He's blessed us with a beautiful building to worship Him in here. But He also blesses us with time. God blesses us with the time and opportunity to enrich our lives, to realize our dreams, to fulfill our goals, and to see the answer to our prayers. We've got to seize every moment that's out there because we just can't wait. We need to finish our unfinished business. Lastly, but certainly not least, we need to obey God. Seems very simple. It comes without saying that we need to do that, but we need to remember that. I'll ask one of my famous, well, not so famous, hypothetical questions. Wouldn't it be just easier if at the moment we are baptized, the moment we've decided to obey God, the moment we've obeyed His gospel, wouldn't it just be easier if that moment He just took us right up to heaven? We've done the right thing. So why are we still here? Because the easiest thing isn't always the right thing, is it? God created us with stuff to do. He's got plans in mind for each and every one of us. God created us for good works, and He's got those works laid out for us. This is the message that Paul brings us in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God's got a plan for each one of us, but He gave us the power to make that decision. We've got to decide to do His good works or not. But we have to know this morning that He did indeed create us for those good works. Have we finished? Have we completed the tasks that God has put us on this earth to accomplish? Have we obeyed Him? Are we obeying Him fully and completely? At the end of a grueling, agonizing ordeal upon the cross, Jesus was aware that the end was near, wasn't He? We're told so in John chapter 19. It says there in verse 28, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." Folks, Jesus accomplished what He came here to do. He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. He preached the sermons that he needed to preach. He touched the lives of those he needed to touch. Today is Sunday, June 21st, in the year 2015. If this day were indeed our last day, if today is the day that will be inscribed on our tombstone, could we, like Jesus, say, "It is finished"? Could we say that we've accomplished all that God has placed us here to accomplish? Right up to this moment, have we been obedient to Him in every area of our life? Or is there something that we have indeed left unfinished? Is there something we need to do to complete that obedience? We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. Perhaps there is indeed unfinished business in your life today. Do you need to become a child of God by baptism this morning? Do you need to acknowledge, confess, repent of something in your life that's weighing you down? Are you in need of the prayers of this congregation today? Paul tells us that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. We'll sing the first and last stanza. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?